In Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ is expressing commendation in the series of qualities that he sees in the Thyatira church, which please him, which he values very highly. These qualities were, first of all, the production of works in Christian service, which were divine good in nature. These are produced through a spiritual believer by God the Holy Spirit. They were not human good works, which are the product of Satan through the old sin nature of the Christian. Furthermore, he commended them for the fact that their minds were controlled by mental attitude, agape love. Their minds were therefore free from bitterness and ill will. This is a non-emotional love, which is produced again in the spiritual Christian by the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. In the spiritual maturity structure of the believer, it's the relaxed mental attitude. They also were characterized by a spirit of faith rest in God. They understood that they were to do what they can in meeting the issues of life, but there was a certain point beyond which they had to leave the matter with the Lord and recognize that the battle is the Lord's. These were matters that were beyond their control, and they had to, by faith, rest in the Lord to handle them. They were full of confidence, full of trust in the Scriptures and in their promises. When they mixed their faith with those promises, they found peace in their souls. The fourth quality that we're now looking at is their devotion to Christian service as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. They were daily in spiritual combat, as are we, in the angelic warfare against God. They endured the hardness of spiritual combat without deserting, without complaining, without retreating, or without betraying and becoming treasonous. There is a divine training program which God has provided for this kind of spiritual combat. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that the first objective of God's training program is to equip the Christian soldier for combat duty. This training program is conducted in the public gatherings of the church congregation, the church services, so that absence from the church service means spotty training and high vulnerability to becoming a casualty in the angelic warfare. This training program, we've indicated, centers on the techniques of the Christian life. These include the technique of confessing known sins, the technique of Bible study, living in the Word, the technique of spirituality, which has to do with maintaining a position in the inner circle of temporal fellowship. The fourth technique that we want to look at that is part of this local church training program, we may call the technique of thinking divine viewpoint. This principle is enunciated for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. The word conform means to be cut into the external pattern of Satan's way of life as expressed in his world system. Satan's world is a system of institutional organizations. That system has a way of life which Satan promotes. The first thing that Romans 12:2 calls upon us to do is not to be cut in the outward pattern of that world system. Instead, Romans 12:2 says that we are to be transformed. The word conformed in the first part of verse 2 refers to an external relationship. The word transform refers to an internal quality. So there's an internal mental change. And he explains to us how that is to be done by the renewing of your mind, by the change, a mental change, and that is brought about by the Word of God, by the intake of Bible doctrine and knowledge into the soul. The result is a mind which is functioning on divine viewpoint principles in the angelic conflict. And that's what a Christian soldier has to be trained to do. He has to be trained not to pattern himself after Satan's world system. He has to be trained in his thinking to possess divine viewpoint, outlook, and principles upon which to function. Inward divine viewpoint thinking produces outward divine viewpoint actions which result in successful living, and that is the goal. Divine viewpoint thinking, then, is a mind which is occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his thoughts, and we secure his thoughts through the Word of God. Divine viewpoint thinking functions on the four basic divine institutions as the essential pattern for human society in the midst of the angelic warfare. It is very important for us as Christian soldiers to understand that God has structured human society on these four divine institutions. These are the institutions which are regularly being violated in our day and which has resulted in the United States becoming a declining nation on its way out of the effective picture of world power and of world influence, which is compatible with the picture we see in the book of the Revelation, where the power center of the world shifts to Western Europe. These institutions, as you know, are first of all personal responsibility, which is expressed as volition, free use of your will and being responsible for the decisions you make. That is inherently built into the human race in order to protect us from the inroads of Satan. Any system of government, any system of social organization, such as communism and socialism, which violates personal free choice, is automatically marked as a system devised by Satan. Then we have the institution of marriage, which is monogamous, male to female, a life relationship. Then we have the divine institution of the family, the children, which are born in that marriage and which become the inheritors of the wealth of those parents, the produce of their parents. Those parents, particularly the father, who are responsible as per the Genesis directive to conquer the world of nature and to subdue it and to benefit by it. The results of those benefits and those efforts are to be passed on to the family unit. The family unit is the unit of producing wealth, and the family unit is the unit of distributing wealth. It is never the government that produces wealth. It is never the government that is authorized to distribute wealth. And of course, you can see how far we have come in our day, in our government, from that, because our government is characterized by confiscation of the productivity of its people, the working productive part of our society, and it is also committed to redistributing that productivity. That is a pure, cold-blooded violation of the Word of God, and no nation can expect to be blessed under that condition. Then the fourth divine institution is the institution of human government, the civil authority with the ultimate right of capital punishment, and that nations are the way that God expects society to be divided, so that there can be no one world government which can bring about the conquest of all the world dominated by Satan, and thus to clamp off access to God's point of view, to divine viewpoint, to instruction in the Word of God. And again, here you see that this is violated in a monumental way by our nation. Our nation is dominated by men who are in policy-making positions and in positions of authority, who are members of the Trilateral Commission and of the Council on Foreign Relations. The Trilateral Commission is sort of a subsidiary of the Council on Foreign Relations. The Trilateral Commission was sponsored and is controlled by David Rockefeller, with the flagship of the structure at Chase Manhattan Bank in New York. The purpose of the Trilateral Commission is to unite Japan, Western Europe, and the United States in economic efforts to bring about a coordinated one-world structure, which is the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. These have been secret organizations. They've had a very low profile, and the average American, if you mention the Council on Foreign Relations up to recent times, he didn't know what CFR stood for at all. If you mentioned Trilateral Commission, he was really puzzled. He wasn't quite sure he'd ever heard of a thing like that, and he probably hadn't. But suddenly, the news has broken out, and the connection with the Rockefeller and the international bankers' power structure has come to the public attention, and Americans, because of their past spiritual heritage and their biblical frame of reference, realize that the one world concept is anti-God. They know that the Tower of Babel tried that stunt, the United Nations has tried that stunt, and they have seen that God's blessing has not rested upon that concept. Now, that's a violation of the divine institution of government. A Christian soldier has to have a divine viewpoint, frame of reference, so that he does not become fouled in his thinking with this kind of human viewpoint outlook. That will cause him to become a failure and to be defeated. Now, a human viewpoint is often hard to stand up against because it is usually cultured, intelligent, very sincere, but it's still ignorant of reality. It is still what we have branded here, what we have called here, the ignorant intellectual. Spiritual combat, which is based on human viewpoint, will result inevitably in defeat for the Christian soldier in his battle with Satan and Satan's world system of evil. If you operate on human viewpoint, you cannot win. For that reason, I think that we can have very little hopes of seeing a person elected to the presidency of the United States who is really a divine viewpoint-oriented person, because we are on the last stages. Satan is on his last legs, and he is moving things into high gear, and the one thing he cannot afford, for example, is to put a man in charge of the leading nation of the world, our country, who will suddenly reverse all these disastrous courses that we have been following, and the United States turns around and instead of becoming a declining nation, now rises to ascendancy once more. That would certainly push back all of the prophetic picture that seems to be unfolding before our eyes. While we may hope for that, it is seemingly unlikely that it will come about. So spiritual combat based on human viewpoint always ends in defeat for the Christian soldier, and any operating on that viewpoint in the form of violating the divine institution of human government is going to end in disaster, and we are seeing that taking place. Divine viewpoint recognizes authority. And that's why it's important for a Christian soldier to be trained in divine viewpoint thinking. A person who has divine viewpoint thinking understands lines of authority. Children who are trained in divine viewpoint thinking understand lines of authority. They understand what no means, they understand what yes means, and they understand how to be told once and to act accordingly. And that is very critical, that lines of authority, which are certainly essential in a combat situation. That is why soldiers go through all kinds of drill and military maneuvers that seem rather pointless and repetitive. Well, the purpose is to get ingrained in a man that he is to respond immediately to authority, to constituted authority, because that is essential for victory on the battlefield. Human viewpoint decisions, of course, do secure certain advantages from the world. And I cannot deny that. The politicians know this. They make human viewpoint decisions because they give advantage to them at the moment, but this results in eternal loss for the individual with God, and it is not worth it. Divine viewpoint basically functions on the wonderful principle that David enunciated in 1 Samuel 17:47, and that is that the battle is the Lord's. And divine viewpoint thinking grasps that. And when you realize that the battle is the Lord's, that's even true in earthly military combat. A soldier who can move into battle with that kind of divine viewpoint thinking, the battle is the Lord's, becomes a tiger and a terror on the battlefield. And that is certainly a thing that we Christian soldiers need in the angelic conflict, to know that the battle is the Lord's. Our weapons, the very distinctive weapons that were talking about in terms of divine viewpoint thinking, these are referred to for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, we do not do battle after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, human weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Our weapons, of course, are spiritual weapons. Our protective battle gear is spiritually provided, and it is designed for pulling down the strongholds of Satan. The objective is listed for us in verses 5 and 6. This is the objective of divine viewpoint thinking: casting down imaginations, human viewpoint thinking, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That's human viewpoint thinking, exalting itself against God's divine viewpoint knowledge. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's divine viewpoint that he's talking about. Every thought brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And having in a readiness to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. The purpose of divine viewpoint thinking, for Christ to possess our mind, for us to have the mind of Christ. And the objective of divine viewpoint thinking is to be obedient to Christ and to pull down every consequence of human viewpoint thinking. It is divine viewpoint that enables the Christian soldier to make an accurate evaluation of the political, economic, social, and moral ideas of our society. That is why it is so tragic to have people in political office and in power-making, decision-making positions who do not have divine viewpoint by which to evaluate political, economic, social, and moral ideas of our society. Divine viewpoint thinking produces peace and stability in the soul of the Christian soldier on the field of battle. Divine viewpoint is not impressed with mere appearances and methods of operation. This is why it is so important, again, for the soldier to have divine viewpoint, because he is in the Lord's work. We have so many Christians who are impressed with appearances. They are impressed with the outward accoutrements of a church and of the people in the pulpits. And that's nonsense. That's worthless. That doesn't mean anything. The methods of operation. Christian education likes to make a great deal of methods of operation. And methods of operation are not the issue. When you have a divine viewpoint, orientation, frame of reference, you realize that that is not the thing that should impress you. As Samuel pointed out, man looks on the outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. Divine viewpoint thinking is able to look at the reality and is not fooled by outward appearances. Divine viewpoint thinking, of course, depends on the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit for victory in the angelic warfare. Then there's one more technique in which we must train our soldiers, and that is the technique of prayer. The Christian soldier, as a priest of God, is commanded to pray. Now again, we would suggest, if you want to go into all of this in greater detail, you secure the series on the techniques of the Christian life. We are simply giving you some hard, basic summaries, but here is another extensive area of study, the whole subject of prayer. And one of the first things that you'll find is that God says, pray. A Christian soldier is to pray. Now, how successful we have been in training you to pray, only you can answer, and only you should answer between you and the Lord, because it isn't too hard for us to think back this week and refresh our minds as to how much we've prayed and how much we have met our problems and the things that concern us and the things that we want through prayer, and how much we can look back and say, the Lord has answered this and this and this, and how much we've gone back and say, thank you, Lord, we've met this barrier, we've met this problem. Now, the next thing I'd like to talk to you about is the next objective I'd like to pursue is this, and simply a life that is immersed in living in prayer. Now, that's how you do spiritual combat. Prayer is directed to the Father. Don't teach your children to pray, dear Jesus. That's charismatic stuff. Prayer is directed to the Father. It's directed on the authority of the Son. And it is expressed in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a very simple formula. But if you botch it up, you've blown the whole thing. That's why soldiers of the Lord need training in prayer. They need to know that they pray to the Father and the authority of Jesus, that's in His name, and on the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the Christian soldier's means for bringing down the resources and the power of God into the battle which is taking place on earth. It is asking. Please remember that prayer is fundamentally and basically asking God for things. Don't get all caught up that prayer, which is and rightly should be accompanied by thanksgiving and by intercession of one kind or another for other people. Prayer is, number one, asking God for things. That is the way to think about prayer. Think about prayer as getting your great big 3.5-ton pickup truck or whatever you have and backing it up to the Lord's dock and saying, load it up, Lord. And what I'd like for this order is this and this and this. That's what praying is. For yourself, for your family, for your friends, for your believing brethren, and so on. It is the Christian soldier's means of providing the logistical resources that he needs for the battle. Prayer is the vital battlefield tactic for achieving victory in the angelic conflict. We'll look at that a little more later. It is the tactic on the battlefield. Prayer is the way that you fight the devil's world. Praying in the name of Jesus means that course, according to his will and by his authority. But you must be in the inner circle of temporal fellowship to pray effectively. The status of spirituality is essential for prayers to be granted. Praying thus means to be praying by means of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians view prayers as soap bubbles that they blow that are going to simply pop in the air with nothing left to show for it. That is not prayer. Prayer is indeed a very effective, powerful instrument for moving heaven in your behalf. But if you are not in the center of God's blessing in the place of temporal fellowship in that inner circle, your praying goes up to the ceiling and bounces right back. The heavens are brass over your head, and it is foolish and useless for you to think that you're going to get anywhere praying. Unbelievers, of course, have no access to God in prayer whatsoever. You can stand at your football games in your public schools and pray before the game and whatever. It's just a religious ritual you may go through, but don't think that God is at all interested or at all listening to those prayers. But when you as a Christian, when you as a child of God approach Him, He's got to listen. He is obligated to listen. He is obligated to grant you your wishes as they are compatible with His integrity and with His will and His plans for you. Prayer time, of course, should include thanksgiving for past answers to prayer. Prayer should be made for others in various relationships to you as a Christian soldier. Prayer should also be used in faith, confident, believing. God has said He will grant. The Lord has told us that a lot of us do not have things that He'd be just delighted to give us simply because we don't ask. That's what James said. God is up in heaven, sitting there tapping His foot, just waiting for you to get around to asking so He can just hand it over to you. He's delighted to do it. You don't ask, and He doesn't do it. Well, why does He do it that way? He knows, doesn't He? He's got omniscience. He knows what you need. Of course He does. But the point is that He has structured this as the means of our relationship, our working relationship with Him. It does certainly point up our dependence upon Him. It certainly does point up what our resources are and our source of provision is when we have to get it through prayer. Now, whatever all the reasons that God's mind has for this is beside the point. This is the way He set it up. If you do not use it, you are in serious danger as a Christian soldier. Prayer is designed to bring glory to God, and so requests which are contrary to His will and to His integrity are not honored. So your praying should always be in looking to the Holy Spirit to give you the guidance that what you are asking is to the Lord's glory. Now, one of the ways you can help ensure that is through knowledge of Bible doctrine. Doctrine gives you content for prayer. Bible doctrine gives you content for what you should pray for. If you know doctrine, you know that there are certain things you don't pray for. If you know doctrine, there are certain things you just don't ask God to provide for you because you know they're wrong. You know He's condemned them. Praying is, of course, not a magical practice where you simply repeat formalized prayers, nor some practice such as the Oriental religions do where they simply build a wheel, put it on an axle and paste prayers to it and then spin the wheel, and every time it comes up to the top, you've said a prayer. But that is no more foolish than a lot of Christians who are getting up there and praying in some formalized prayer. The Roman Catholics, of course, are very notorious for this. This is their way of gaining entrance to heaven. They memorize certain prayers. One of their favorite is Hail Mary, and all that goes with that, Hail Mary, Mother of God, and I forget all the details, etc., etc., etc. They might just as well say, Hail Mary, you old son of a gun, I'll meet you out in the alley for a game of galloping dominoes. Because they're not listening to what they're saying. They're just running the words over. I watch Roman Catholics kneeling at the deathbed of loved ones and saying to them, now we're going to say six Hail Marys for you. And then all of them chime in together. There they are kneeling beside that deathbed, sounding off the formalized repetition of Hail Mary. And they think that God is up there in heaven saying, now one, two, three, and marking all these down so that this person has this much going for him to get out of purgatory a little sooner. Prayer, of course, is nothing of that kind. That is paganism and blasphemy in the extreme degree. Nor is prayer to be used merely as a crisis instrument. Prayer is a daily and a moment-by-moment instrument for us to use. And that's one of the hardest things to train Christian soldiers in this technique of praying. It's the hardest thing to get across to Christians who are completely sold on prayer and are all for it, and they believe in it, and they're confident in it, and they've had great returns from it, to learn to do it on a moment-by-moment basis. Only when you're back to the corner, then you go to prayer. If you do that, you don't begin to understand the technique of prayer. And you have denied yourself powerful forces from God Himself in your behalf in whatever it is you're out to seeking to do that He can honor. Prayer is a hotline direct to heaven and the Christian soldier's secret weapon in the angelic conflict. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12 that the purpose of the pastor-teacher gift is to equip the Christian soldier for the spiritual battle of the angelic conflict, for the equipping of the saints. The training program we have shown that he is engaged in constitutes this program of preparation for spiritual combat, includes training in these five basic techniques of the Christian life. Now, of course, one of the things that everybody understands that when a person goes to war, when he goes into combat, he does so with certain equipment. That is very vital. That is very critical. And again, the Apostle Paul, because he liked to think about the Christian life in terms of a military endeavor, and also because it was so easy when he was writing this book of Ephesians, he was sitting up there in Rome in prison, and he was under house arrest and under house guard by one of the elite Praetorian guards of the Roman army, who was chained to him 24 hours a day by turns, and so that he was constantly aware of this soldier and of his battle dress equipment that he wore when he walked in to have his tour of duty as guard over the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, as he wrote Ephesians, looked this soldier up and down and immediately saw analogies in order to convey spiritual ideas to believers who are Christian soldiers, that part of the training, part of the equipping for the angelic conflict involves having certain items of battle gear. If you as a Christian soldier try to live your life without these items of battle gear in place, you are asking for a lot of trouble. Those are listed for us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. If you'll turn over just a little further, beginning at verse 11. Verses 11 through 18, the believer soldier's combat gear. Beginning at verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." A Christian soldier is commanded to put on the items that God has provided for him in the way of combat gear for the spiritual warfare in which he is engaged. The purpose of this battle equipment is for him to be able to stand, you notice. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Not so that you may be beaten to the ground, not so you may be defeated, but so that you may stand. And what that means is to be victorious. So the purpose of the battle equipment is to stand victoriously against Satan's hosts. The battle gear is designed for spiritual combat against Satan in his various cunning strategies. And that's what he means by the wiles of the devils, the cunning strategies of the devil. Each one of you here in this auditorium is a different kind of individual with a different quality of spiritual life, with a different level of spiritual development. You have different strong points and different weak points. And I'll guarantee you that when the devil looks at you and the orders are issued, the orders are cut for the activity of his demonic hosts in their attack upon you, they are tailor-made to your particular point of vulnerability. That is the cunning strategy of Satan. And he will primarily seek to attack you through a blind side, through where you don't expect him. That's why the Apostle Paul on another occasion said, "Please, believers, you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall." The devil is going around as a pussyfooting lion. And the minute he sees you very confident that you have a position of strength, and you are very confident in the fact that you have arrived at a position of strength, he's going to come around and outmaneuver you on your blind side, and he's going to pussyfoot up, and he's going to snarl and grab and bite and claw you right down. You must not fall into that trap. Satan has personally designed strategies to get at you. The Christian soldier's warfare, we are also told here in Ephesians 6 in verse 12, is never against human beings. A lot of Christians don't understand that. Your warfare as a Christian soldier is never against human beings. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, that's literal language, and all of you can understand that. But it is against, and then he gives a series of words which in the Greek language relate to categories of angelic rank. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or literally in the heavenlies, because Satan's realm of operation is the second heaven. That is his area of domination, the area through which he moves, as well as the first heaven in which we live, the earth heaven, the air heavens, which is the area of his authority. And so he's called the prince of the power of the air. You and I, as Christian soldiers, never fight against human beings. We always are doing battle, ultimately, against Satan and his demonic beings in these various ranks of power that they hold within his world system. These demonic creatures are what are moving human beings that we come into contact. And while on the surface you are doing the Lord's battle in spiritual conflict with human beings that you're actually dealing with, always remember as the Lord's soldier that that human being is simply an agent. He is simply a vehicle for the demonic spirit which is conducting this battle. You are fighting against a demon power. If you'll remember that, you won't be so cocky and you won't get so careless, because you can look at some people, and some people, because of their limitations of one way or another, their personality, you hold them in contempt. You're quite sure you can deal with them. You're quite sure you can do combat with them. You're quite sure you can handle them. You're quite sure you can cut them down. And all the while, the demon who's actually motivating that poor slob ends up conquering you, to your great discredit, your discomfort and disgrace, and to your disappointment. You never fight against human beings. It is against demonic spirits. And then verse 13 points out that the Christian soldier is given certain battle orders. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The evil day is the age in which we live. The Apostle Paul describes it as this evil age. And we are commanded here, here are our battle orders, that we are to utilize all parts of the divinely provided battle equipment for the angelic warfare. The purpose of this equipment is, again, our protection in the angelic warfare and our capacity for an offensive movement. This armor is both for defensive purposes and for offensive purposes. God's goal, of course, again here, is to stand, that is, victory. But there is no other way in which you and I as Christian soldiers will have victory except that we utilize the parts of the armor which God has provided. So we begin this evening as part of the pastor, teacher, drill instructor's duty and responsibility of training you and preparing you for spiritual combat and of equipping you for this battle. We will look at the equipment that God has issued and which must be provided for you so that you can stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. We call this the belt of truth. The Roman soldier had about his loins, that is, about his waist, a belt usually made of leather. That belt had certain attachments, certain hooks, certain loops in it, and it was designed for carrying various items of his military gear. His canteen, his sword, pouches of one kind or another, supplies and so on were attached to this heavy belt which was wrapped around his waist. This belt of truth here is referring, in the case of a Christian soldier, and by the way, I should point out that in the Greek language it does not say the belt of the truth. It simply says the belt of truth. That is the general quality of truth, God's divine viewpoint. And what we are talking about here is, again, God's doctrinal viewpoint, the truth of Bible doctrine, which the believer stores in his human spirit. The believer here, here's the believer represented, and he has two basic sections to himself. He has a soul, and the soul has a mentality, it has emotions, and it has a will, and then he has a human spirit. And what we are talking about here is divine viewpoint truth stored down here in his human spirit. The human spirit is the depository of God's viewpoint. Now that is done through the grace system of perception that we talked about this morning. We talked about the details that constitute the grace system of perception, but we need to review how the system works. Briefly, number one in the working of that system is receiving instruction from the pastor teacher in the local church meetings. Number two is as you listen to the truth that you receive from the pastor teacher who's spoken the truth from Scripture, it hits your mind. You listen to what you have heard, and your mentality is divided into the perceptive quality and the directive quality. Perceptive mind, directive mind. With the perceptive mind, you have learned this divine viewpoint truth. You are simply learning it. You're not for it, you're not against it, you're simply receiving it. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you are able to learn spiritual phenomena. The unbeliever cannot learn spiritual phenomena. He can learn the basic facts of Scripture, but he cannot learn the qualities of the spiritual phenomena that are involved in the words of Scripture. He cannot learn what the truth signifies. That takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. And a Christian who listens in a situation such as we are right now, who's filled with the Spirit, will be able to learn. We call that gnosis knowledge. That's simply the word knowledge, and that's how we translate the word gnosis. And that shoots information here in the perceptive mind. Now you have learned it. Now you must do something with it. You must say, yes, I believe it, or I reject that. I don't accept that at all. And you will go one way or another. Some people try to be neutral, and that is, in effect, rejection. But at the point that you have learned it and you go positive, then something else happens. When you go positive, positive volition toward that truth in a perceptive mind, that truth is then transferred by God the Holy Spirit into your human spirit, which is a depository and a reservoir of various categories of doctrinal truth. That's why the Bible says that God the Holy Spirit teaches our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what God is teaching. His viewpoint is stored in our human spirits. Divine viewpoint of doctrine in the human spirit is then cycled back up, again under the filling of the Holy Spirit, is cycled back up to the directive mind. Out of the directive mind come decisions. This is the area of your actions. And a Christian soldier has to understand the system of combat gear, the belt of truth. The belt of truth is divine viewpoint doctrine stored here in the human spirit. And when he has that, that viewpoint will cycle up here to his directive mind, and that in turn will affect his thinking, his emotions, and his will. He will then have his emotions under control of God's viewpoint. He will have his will under control of God's viewpoint. He will have his thinking under control of God's viewpoint. This is a marvelous system. The grace system of perception is fantastic, and it is called a grace system because it is not dependent on human IQ. No matter what your human IQ is, all you have to do is be positive. All you have to do is not be AWOL from the training sessions on Sunday and develop enough personal discipline to be able to sit and listen and think about the instruction that is being given and to receive it. So that the result of all this system is that you have stored God's viewpoint in your human spirit, which goes up to your directive mind, which then controls and governs the facets of your soul, your thinking, your emotions, and your will. People who are emotionally disoriented, people who fluctuate wildly emotionally, are Christian soldiers who do not have doctrine in their human spirits. They lack the belt of truth. And if you try to go into spiritual combat without the belt of truth, I can guarantee you're going to be a spiritual casualty. Now, it takes time for you to put on the belt of truth, and you have been ordered indeed to put on all of this armor. But it takes time, you can obviously see, to put on the belt of truth. I cannot close this service tonight and invite you to walk down the aisle, all those of you who would like to have the belt of truth. Now, if I was a charismatic, I could, and I'd probably have some belts here to sell you for a special discount tonight only. And you just go home and put that around you, and I'll tell you to walk out, and Satan will never be able to hit you. That's a good idea. I should have thought of that sooner. But anyhow, that isn't the way it works. You cannot make a decision. You cannot decide, I'm going to have the belt of truth. Yes, I'm going to put the belt of truth on. It takes time. It probably takes a couple of years if you go from scratch and you're in the Word daily. It'll take a couple of years for you to get enough basic categories down here that you can say, well, I've got the belt of truth now around my waist. I've got something to hang my weapons on, and I've got something to hang my gear and my equipment on. I've got the basic item of combat battle gear that I need. And without it, you will not be stable in battle, you will not have good morale, and you will certainly not enjoy victories. That's the first item of the battle gear. Think it through. Draw yourself a diagram. Be sure you understand how the grace system functions from the Word of God to the pastor teacher to you in your thinking to God the Holy Spirit in the status of your filling, taking gnosis knowledge, and incidentally this knowledge then when you believe it becomes epignosis knowledge. Epignosis means simply full knowledge. That is full knowledge. That is workable knowledge. You can't do anything with gnosis knowledge. Whatever is in your perceptive mind, that does not help you in your Christian life. That's just information that you have not processed. But information that you have processed with a positive faith response to it, that is stored in your directive mind, and this is where the action is. It's that quality of your mentality that enables you to take full knowledge and to affect your soul. And without that affecting your soul, you're a doomed, pathetic, helpless creature on a field of battle, and you're going to get shot down. The belt of truth, the first item of the Christian soldier's equipment. You not only need to put it on, it not only takes time to put it on, but you need to maintain it. And some Christians slip up at that point that they do not maintain it. They do not continue their attendance at the training program so that the belt of truth is constantly strengthened by further expansion with doctrinal viewpoint in that human spirit. Next time, we shall proceed to the other items of this combat gear. Our Father, we thank you for thy great provision. You have called us into a very frightful kind of duty in order for us to be doing combat as human beings with Satan and the demonic hosts. And yet, we have no fear of that because thou art in us. Thou art greater than he who is in this world, Satan and his angels. And we have therefore been constituted more than conquerors because thy Son has loved us, he's died for us, and he's made all this possible. And the grace system of perceiving spiritual things has made it possible for us to come into the Christian life with a huge spiritual deficiency in our souls of ignorance of doctrine and to have a means of filling it. We pray that the belt of truth may be the anchor item of the Christian soldiers here at Berean Church, that we shall have this in place, we shall keep it in good repair, and we shall be careful to realize that without it we cannot enter this conflict. We pray that thou wilt help us to remember what we have heard, to think it through, and to make it an automatic part of our thinking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.